Well, I appreciate your prayers again. I want to talk about the necessity of keeping our eyes on Jesus. I feel like that there is a lot of things that go on in our lives around us that is a design of the enemy to get our eyes off of what's really important, to get our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our problems. Jesus is the victory that we have in life. And if we're not careful as we go through this life, we'll get our minds out on the things that's happening in the world around us. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we're keeping our eyes on Jesus to give it the right perspective. There is nothing that can take us out of His hands. There is nothing that can hurt or harm us as long as we're in contact with the Lord. The design of it is to make us fearful. It's to make us to wonder, what if? Sister Sherry said, if one comes with the question of what if, it's not God, because God don't have what ifs. God knows what it is and knows what He's doing. So I want to encourage us today to keep our eyes on Jesus. And it's not a sticking our head in the sand and not looking at what's happening in the world, but it's actually placing God in the middle of what we're doing. It's looking at it and understanding that God works in the affairs of men. We may look at the situation around us and say COVID-19, political unrest, whatever you may say of that, but God's the master of getting souls in the middle of that. God is the master of using circumstances to benefit the kingdom of God. So as we look at that, rather than being discouraged, our mind ought to be, Lord, where are we at in this? Lord, what are you doing? How can we better capture this moment for you? What better can we do in this process of time? Rather than living in a state of fear or a state of doubt or something like that, right in the middle of the situations, God wants us to stand up strong with the knowing our faith is that God is able to work all circumstances, as we well know is quoted many times to us. And we know that all things work together for good. This is something that we're supposed to know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and those are called according to His purpose. We know this. And so no matter what the situation is, I want to encourage us to go through that, whether it's something of heartbreak or something of job loss or something that seems insecure or whatever it is, for us to purposely focus ourselves on our faith in Christ, because there's no losing in Him. He's just no losing. He's got this thing, and He's going to turn out a miracle for you. Something's going to work, because that's what God does. Over in Hebrews 12, we want to start here. Familiar passage of Scripture. It says, first verse, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, keeping our focus and our eyes upon the Lord, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So the scripture is telling us to consider now him that endured the contradictions of sinners against himself. It's an encouragement mode. Looking to Jesus. What do you want? What do you want from Jesus? What do you want from the life of Jesus? What is the expectation of it? Years ago, I was praying in a mode of prayer for a while, and my mode of prayer was, or part of my prayer was, is that I want to be more like you. I was praying, Lord, help me to be more like you. Do you know what you're praying when you pray, Lord, I want to be more like you? Now, how could it be possible? How could I possibly come to an understanding? How could I possibly be made more like Jesus? What would the Lord do to make me more like Jesus? I'll use the example this way. Do you ever think about the sacrifice of Isaac that Abraham made? He didn't make, but do you actually ever think of that story? To an unlearned person or somebody that's a skeptical of Scripture, that would be a very ugly moment. To think that Abraham would actually sacrifice his son. That would be a very ugly thing. But do you know that really isn't an ugly thing at all? It's a very beautiful scene. Where else in all of the scriptures can you think of someone that God allowed them to experience what he felt? Abraham was in that depiction, in that scenario, representing God. So God allowed Abraham to experience him, of what he was feel when he sacrificed his son. What a beautiful thing and a closeness that God had with Abraham that he would actually allow Abraham to experience God. Well, I say it this way. I was praying that I could be more like Jesus. And in our feeble way, in our unspiritual way of thinking, I want to go to bed on a Saturday night and wake up Sunday morning more like Jesus. That's the way I want to do it. Or I want the lightning to flash, a thunder roll, and all of a sudden, I'm just a compassionate feeling. I'm just Jesus, right? Like Jesus. Well, that's not the way it works in this plan. I was praying that I want to be more like you. And I had a neighbor lady that I regularly, she was older, she would call me, she'd get worried about stuff, and regularly she would call me and say, Marty, I need some, and never once over the years did I ever delay in going over there and getting a limb out of her driveway, or one time a piece of plywood fell down and she couldn't get her car out, and all these things that troubled her, and I always would hurry and help her as quickly as I could and try to help her. Well, her son, grandson moved in there, and I was praying to be more like Jesus and all this, and I come home from a trip, and this guy comes over and just starts blasting me over something. Just starts blasting me about something. And it had to do with his dog digging into under my fence, getting in my yard, getting some garbage some stuff that I had in the yard, and taking back out and putting in his yard. And he's mad at me for the stuff that's in his yard, right? Well, and he just cussing, blasting all this. And I'll be honest with you, it bothered me, okay? It bothered me. Well, my wife just says, well, we'll pray for him. Right. I said, yeah, that's what you do. But you know inside how you... You know, that wasn't just. It wasn't right. And I'm sitting pouting in my mind, saying, after all I done for them, I didn't want to do, all I done was good. All I did was want to help them. And the Lord says, yeah, me too. And I'm like, yeah. him too. I just got to feel, if you want to say I didn't fare well, but I got to feel, I want to be more like Jesus. And all of a sudden, I was put in a very Jesus-like moment of how I was supposed to deal with my fellow man. And I thought, why get upset? I mean, I would have cleaned their yard up for him if he'd have asked. I would have done this, and all I wanted to do was good. Yeah, me too. That's all I wanted to do was good. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, if you want to be more like Jesus, he's going to give you the opportunity to be just like him and do what he did, because what he did was more than just being crucified. He lived the life that you and I can pattern ourselves after. He gave us more than words. He gave us an example of life that we can look and say, this is what Jesus does in this. So I want to challenge us, as the challenges are, sometimes we can get so provoked about what people's doing in this life, we forget that we're supposed to be Christ-like. We forget that we're supposed to be like the Savior of the world. And we can want to have an attitude or a thing is, if they go beyond this line, mow them down. If they go behind here, club them on the head. If they go beyond this, let's do it. You can get into the idea of it. And it's designed by the enemy for your soul to take it away from looking unto Jesus. And it takes the Christ-like out of it. So Lord, help us that we don't, in these times of unrest, in these times of problems, in these times of this, that we don't forget to look unto Jesus and put Jesus into that position, into that place. If you dare, if you dare to say, I want to be more like Jesus, you'll probably find that you don't wake up tomorrow that way. It's probably going to be the Lord sending you something that's going to challenge your life so that you either are like Jesus or you're not. And you have to acknowledge, Lord, I need help if I'm not. I am not that way. This is what I would do. I need, Lord, help me. Help me to feel that way. Help me to respond that way. Because I don't. I don't. That's not what I'm doing. And that's what I want to do. I want to be like Jesus. So consider him, what he did against the contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you faint, is what he's saying. Lest you don't have the victory that you said. Consider the one that looked down upon his persecutors and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You know how big a statement that is to say they know not what they do? They don't know what they do. Have mercy on them. And let's try to get through and get some of them. And that's the heart of Jesus. Over in the 73rd Psalm, it starts out by saying, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are a clean heart. Now, this first caption of this psalm is not what the psalm's about. It is a contradiction to the psalm almost. It is a statement that starts off. So the psalmist starts off by saying, I want this to be understood. The first thing I want you to understand in this psalm that I'm about to say, that this is not God's fault. This ain't God's fault. This is what God is. Folks, God's good. And he's good to those that follow him. And he's a mighty God. He's a terrific God. He's a God of all power. He's a God of understanding. He's a good God. We state that before we state anything else. I want anything I to say to have any blemish on your thoughts toward God, because God is good. Right off, God is good. So the psalmist lays this as a foundation. This is what God is. God is good. Then he says, get the contradiction here. God is good, but as for me. God is good. God's great. God gives victory. God gives power. God is able. God does all these things, but as for me. It was an immediate acknowledgement of the contradiction between the two. God's great, but it has nothing to do with what I'm about to tell you. What happened to me was, but as for me, I forgot to look at Jesus. As far as it was, I missed the mark. It's not God's fault. It's my fault. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now get the idea here. God's good. It ain't God's fault. God did these things, made these promises, made a great plan, done everything that he could, and I didn't follow it. I didn't follow it. I started looking at other things that just didn't seem right. It didn't seem like it ought to be that way. You know what? Back in the past in my life, I used to, I'm going to get real serious about this. And I'd get serious about prayer. And you know what? It seemed like every time I started getting serious about prayer, everything went wrong. To the point that I would even think, I don't know whether I'm going to do that or not. Every time I get serious, this all starts falling apart. All this stuff starts happening. You know, maybe, just maybe, God knows better than I do. You think? Maybe God knows how to get me to my heart's desire. Maybe I don't. Maybe the sincerity of my prayers is being answered. Maybe so. But what he says is, but as for me, I started looking at the foolish. I started looking at the wicked. And where I'm praying hard and things are going south. They ain't praying at all. And they're all, everything on top of the world. Everything looks like it's going good for them. They're sinful and all this. And the job comes up. They get the best job. They get the promotion. They got more money than they need. They're always healthy. All these things are going. And I'm looking at that and saying, why is that like that? Why is that? How is that possible? My first wife, she died of cancer back in 99. She never smoked. She never drank. She never had any bad habits at all. She dies at 30 years old, gets cancer at 27, dies at 30 and never had any bad habits, no bad stuff, none of that stuff. She served the Lord and she up and died. Whoa. You know what I mean? The writer is saying, God's good, but as for me, I started looking at stuff and looking at the results and started calculating stuff and looking. And I looked at all these people that I knew that had terrible, bad smoking, drinking, running around, carousing habits, all this stuff. And they still go on today doing it 20 years later, 30 years later. They're still doing it. And I looked at it and I said, my heart can't be right. My feet's sliding. I'm losing this thing. Is this the right way to live life? If you compare the two and it looks like the ones that's doing the bad stuff is getting better than the ones that do, is this the weight of the thing? This is what this guy's talking about. Now, start off by saying God's good. But as for me, this is what happened to me. And it lays something to our minds to look and to understand about. Of the world around us and our faith. It isn't always looking at the things that we see with our eyes and making a decision on it. I was envious at the foolish, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there was no bands in their death, But their strength is firm. You know, I've seen that. I can name you a number of people that live wicked, ungodly lives and never claimed to be saved. And at the end of their life, people tried to tell them about the Lord, and their statement at the end of their life was, I lived my whole life this way, and that's the way I'm going out of here. They didn't care how they left. They was completely numbed and void of any dealings of the Spirit or anything else. There was no bands in their death. Dear old brother Jim was so faithful, and he loved the Lord and all of that. And when he was down to his last, he was 87 years old, and down to the last of his life, he calls me up on a regular basis. And one day he says, calls up, and well, I need to talk. I got down there, and I need to talk to you about something. He said, I said something to somebody. And he said, I always regretted that I said it and all this. And he's dealing with this. And he finally, I didn't even know he was talking about it. I thought it strange that he didn't. And I said, well, when did you do that? Oh, he said, it was about 45 years ago. Somebody had said, I said this. And this man was so desperate to go to heaven, righteous and desperate, and wanted to go to heaven and make sure it was all right. He had bands in there. Sure enough, he was fighting hard for his salvation right to the end of his life, making sure he was going to meet God in peace. It was too important not to. If I've got to take care of anything, he was saying, I'll take care of it. I want to meet the Lord in peace. But the wicked, they can just ball one guy over where I grew up from. He lived wicked all his life, grew pot and grew all this. And so when he died, they said, well, what to do? Well, he didn't live. Why get a preacher? They said, let's have a party. And so they got beer kegs and all that and had a big party in his remembrance and sent him off. There's no bands in their death. But the righteous looks and said, they're having a party. We're weeping over here and they're having a party and then celebrating everything. And what kind of sense does it all make? Folks, that's getting your eyes totally off. It's off. God is good. We have such a good life. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence cover them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Oh, wicked people can say things and go on that we could never say. Oh, they can curse the heavens. There was one of my neighbors, he'd get so mad at times and look down there one day and the waters are flooding down into his property. He's got his tractor out there. Why, I don't know, but he's trying to stop water with a tractor. And he's down there, and every once in a while, he's looking up into the heavens and shaking his fist at God and hollering curse words and all that. And he had no remorse. Just went on. There was a famous atheist one time said, I'm going to show you that there's no God, and stood before a great crowd and proclaimed, if there's a God, strike me with lightning. If there's a God, strike me with lightning. Well, wasn't struck with lightning, so there's no God. I want to tell you something about God. He's not petty like me and you. If I had a lightning bolt and you said that about me, you'd probably want to duck. You'd probably change your mind. You'd get your lightning bolt. God ain't so petty that you can move him with words. God is God. He isn't moved. Do you know God still had mercy and loved that person even in their folly and their foolishness? That's how big God is. God, it can't be moved by mortal men like that. If it was, he wouldn't be God. He's God. So the writer goes on about those that speak loftily, set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people turn hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Listen. I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What have I done this for? I'm living like this. What have I done this for? For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Listen, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. When I become reattached to God. When I got my eyes back on looking at Jesus, did I understand the full weight of this? That it doesn't matter what happens in this time world. When I saw their end, he said, when I went through the sanctuary, I put it back all into a right perspective when I got back and was able to put it back into the eternal focus that was there, should have been there to start with. And I looked and seen that God doesn't always choose the riches of this world. He doesn't always choose the wisdom of this world. He doesn't always choose all those things that people put as prosperity or puts as puts a success in this world. Success as a Christian isn't measured in the success of this world. And when I went back to the sanctuary and I looked at it, then I understood. And as for me, I understand. One scripture says something like prosperity and adversity. He set one against the other that we should not know which was coming. So here we go. Like dominoes, prosperity, adversity, prosperity, adversity, prosperity. Here they fall. Bang, bang, bang. Prosperity, adversity. What is tomorrow? I've lost count. I don't know if they come in series or if they're in twos or fours. Is tomorrow prosperity for me or is it adversity? I don't know. He put one against the other. To what man can even know what tomorrow will behold? But this is one thing that we're supposed to do in the middle of it all is keep our eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. It doesn't matter if it's prosperity or adversity or whatever it is. God has placed it in our life because He's the master of our lives and He knows exactly what tomorrow should hold. Some people get at what seems to be easy. Some people have a longer deal. I don't question that. I say to God, you know what you're doing. You know why it's the way it is. You're still God in all of this. And where I lose it is when I start looking at the natural versus the spiritual. When I get my mind off of it and say, surely that will kill me. Surely what's happening to me is my death. Surely this is a bad, surely this thing. And my imagination can take over. And the Lord will usually speak and say, looky here. Get your eyes back over here. So the psalmist is basically saying this. God's good, but as for me, I missed it. I went through this whole thing, and I shouldn't have had to go into it. I missed it. I got my mind off on looking at others. You know that it's not wise to compare yourself among yourselves. It's not wise to look and start comparing experiences and comparing car sizes and house sizes and comparing everything to everything like that. What the Lord is teaching us is to be thankful in all things, giving thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. To give thanks and everything, to look to Jesus and say, this is what it's about for me. Jesus is what's important. That's what I'm going to keep my life for. And so if I can mimic, if I can follow, if I can turn out to be like Jesus in all the things. Do you know Jesus prospered? Jesus had adversity. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was talked about. Jesus had his hands put on him. Jesus has done all the ways that you and I might be done. And he showed us an example of what we should do in the middle of all of that. Lord, help us not to get our eyes off of the mark. As Paul says in Philippians 3 about being apprehended. And chasing after. He said, I'm not already there. I haven't made it yet, but this one thing I do. I still got this one thing that I do. I got my eye set on a mark. I got my eye set on a prize. I am looking for the perfect prize, the perfect mark. I'm shooting. I got a focus like a flint. I'm not moving. I've got a focus, a singleness of heart and purpose. That's to be to the Lord. To the Lord. I know you know better. And you know what the Lord's wanting out of His people? He's wanting faithfulness, of course. He wants us to be in 2020 and beyond. He wants us to be there, to be a person that in the middle of all of this stuff can be an ambassador to the cause of God. That right in the middle of all that, there can be someone that can reach out to someone else in the middle of it and say, I got an answer for you. Can I share with you something that works for me? Can I tell you about Jesus right here in the middle of this? And you know, there's people out there, you may think it's all done. It's not done. There's people out there that needs exactly this. Well, everybody needs it. There's people that's coming to the understanding that what do I need? What is it that I need? Over another scripture, very familiar scripture, over in, let's see if it's this one. Fourteenth chapter of Matthew. And before I get that, I just want to mention another story. Do you remember the story of Naaman? Naaman was a honorable man and a man of great valor. I believe he was a part of the Syrian army. Anyway, he was a man of valor, a man of courage. He got leprosy. Anyway, through the system there of a young maid that had been captured, she tells him about, I wish that my master was in Israel because there's a prophet there. And anyway, longer story, but Naaman, the prophet ends up telling the king, tell him to come. So Naaman comes with a great fanfare. He comes with a great crowd. He comes with presents. He comes with finery. He comes all that in a great show. Of a diplomatic show, and they come right to the house of Elisha, right? Servant runs in and says, Naaman's here, here's the deal. So, in my mind, he's sitting kind of, tell him, he didn't say this, but you know what he told him? Tell him God said. Well, that isn't what he said, but that's what it is, because no man can know such things. He said, tell him to go dip himself 7 times in Jordan and to be made whole. Well, it says that Naaman was wroth. He got angry. And he said, I thought surely that he would come out here and have a great ceremony to my importance. Something worthy of my stature. That he would come out and he would do something special here. And all he says is to dip yourself 7 times in Jordan. So I'm mad. I'm leaving out of here. I'm gone. Is there not better, cleaner waters in Damascus? Is there not better rivers in Damascus than Jordan? I'm out of here. Some of you say, wait, master, if he said to do some great thing, would you not have done it? To be healed, would you not have done something? Talk about having your mind out there somewhere, being completely off target, not seeing it. What do you think the Lord's asking you to do? Some great thing? Oh, Naaman, you're so worthy of a great feat. You climb to the top of the highest mountain and pluck a tail feather from an eagle. And then you go and you dive and get the pearl in the deep sea. And when you do these feats of that, you'll be worthy of a healing. Well, I'll do it. Sounds worthy of my greatness. Just go dip yourself 7 times in Jordan, Naaman. Just go do it. Just go do it. Don't lose the focus here. What did God tell you to do? Just be humbly faithful. Have a sweet spirit among the people that you're with. Well, it'll be great. That is great. It's as great as you can get. Can you find a higher calling than being like the Lord Jesus in your spirit? It's as high as you get. So, Naaman. So I can just, in my mind, Naaman gives in and he goes, and you remember the story, he goes and he dips it 7 times into Jordan, and his flesh came back as a baby's flesh. Just simple, humble yourself and do what you need to do. Over in Matthew, twenty-fourth verse. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if thou bid me, let me read that right. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Fascinating story, because this is the epitome of the Christian experience. We are in type to walk on the impossible. We are, by the grace of God, to walk over what humans can't walk over. We are to love our enemies when it's most impossible to do. We are to overcome the very passions of the flesh when it's the strongest on us. We are to walk over the generations of the enemies that we've had, walk over them in love. It is what we're supposed to do as Christians. It's what Jesus did. As an analogy for the sea being rough, and that is the sea of humanity. It's the sea of troubles. It's the sea of that. But Jesus walks on top of it. And he told Peter to come and walk with him. And he says to us, come walk with me. It's what Christians are supposed to be. It's what we're supposed to do. There is a power to do it with. You can't do it by yourself. You will not be able to overcome the troubles of your life by yourself. You will not be able to be victorious over those things by yourself. But there is a way to do it. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sinking. But when he saw Peter, quit looking and give them credibility to the waves. They are there. No need to hide your head about them. There will be waves. Get your eyes off of the waves. Turn your eyes from the waves back to Jesus. This whole story is told to us for a reason, that Peter walked on water. He did walk on water. And he was successful as long as he was connected in faith with the Lord. And that connection kept him up. And I believe that had Peter have determined to keep his eyes on the Lord and his faith in the Lord, that he could have done cartwheels and somersaults and whatever he would have desired to do, frolicking on the boisterous sea, if he'd have kept his faith in her. But he didn't. And it's true. I think it's true of all of life. I think it's true of our Christian lives, that we will sink when we get our eyes off of it. And we many times wonder, how did I get where I'm at today? How did I go so far? How did I get away from that? It's a simple theorem. It's an easy calculation. Without the Lord, you fail. Brother Tony one time put on the Lord, on the board, he put the numbers. He went 6 down to 0. And then underneath him, he put 1 in reverse order. 6 down to 0. Then under him, he went 1 down to 7 and drew a line. And underneath of every one of them was a perfect number 7. And he said, there is people that are gifted and blessed to be 6s in life. They have a lot and they don't need a lot. But it takes something, always something. They may have lived a good life. They may have had the upbringing of religious experience and all those kind of things. But there is always something missing. And the Lord adds that to make a perfect being. And he'll go all the way down to 0. We add nothing. And he'll still add it up till 7 is the complete. You walk on water. There isn't an experience out there in the streets of Springfield today that can't be a 7. None of them. They all can be a 7 because Jesus brings whatever you need. To that point, Jesus brings it to that point. Peter could have done that. Peter was out there. He needed something and it proved it. And it said when he saw that the sea was boisterous, he began to sink. When he didn't see that it was boisterous and his mind was on the come, Jesus said, come, Peter, I'm walking on the water. You can walk too. That was proof enough. He got out there and was walking on the water. But he began to sink because he didn't look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking unto him is the secret of the Christian experience. Let's look to Jesus for our victory. And immediately he said, and he sank. And I want to notice something else in all this passage mentioned several times was the idea of fear. Fear came into this a number of times. They was afraid when he thought it was a spirit. They was afraid to do anything. They was afraid of this. And now Peter was afraid when he saw that the sea was boisterous. You know, again, we many times will let fear take the reins of our life and rule out the fact that Jesus is wanting to do something. So we're definitely in a different world right now. Things are definitely different, but still God's world. Jesus is still in control of it. If we'll put Jesus in there, we go up to 7 again. It'll all be back right again. Just put Jesus in there and whatever Jesus is trying to do, and it'll be right back to the same purpose, the same thing. It'll be right back. So, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus said, oh, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Oh, the times that the Lord has caught me. Thank you, Jesus. He reached forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You doubted, Peter. Why? Why did you doubt? It's obvious. He's looking to Jesus. Jesus is walking on the water. I'm walking on the water. The experience is flowing. This is what it's supposed to be. And this is what caused the doubt. Look at the sea. Look at the sea. Maybe you can glance and say, oh, look at that sea. It's rough, but there's Jesus. Maybe it don't affect you, but I'm going to tell you. You keep looking. And the longer you look, the longer you look, and the more you put in your life, the more you listen to things that's not godly, the more you do things that's not righteous, the more things that you do like that, the more it saps from the looking into Jesus. When you're looking to this and you're looking to that, the more discouraged and the more along you're screaming, Lord, have mercy on me, save me from this. I got myself into something that I never dreamed I'd be into, and here I am. So I want to encourage us today as we go on from this point in 2020 and whatever may adversity or prosperity may fall for us coming on, look to Jesus. Place Jesus solidly in the events of your life. Place purposely, say, Jesus, what are we doing? And when you do that, there'll be a great victory. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.